I concur, it's a great crowd this morning. It almost looks like it used to. Slowly but surely getting closer and closer to that, and I believe that the Lord wills, and more folks are immunized and more feel comfortable. We'll have those Sundays where there's around 100 people and we're elbow to elbow. And like I say, there's always lots of room down in the front close to me if you'd like to sit down in front. I know some of you would love to, you're just shy. So, but I'm looking forward to that, Lord willing, when that time comes. Have your Bibles turned to Jeremiah, the second chapter. Jeremiah, the second chapter. And as you're turning there, I want to ask the ladies present who at some point in your life said, "I do." Doesn't matter how long ago. If you've never been married, that's okay. You can play along too. But I want to ask the ladies present, married ladies, do you remember what you wore the day you were married? Do you remember what you had on? Linda's laughing. She must have wore a burlap sack or something, I guess. Linda wore blue jeans. You know, this is killing. This is going to kill the illustration I had. That's okay. And again, I realize that I'm generalizing. It's not always true. But for a lot of young girls, anyway, from the time they're very small, they fantasize about and dream about that day when their Prince Charming will come along. They'll stand before an audience in a church before witnesses, and they'll exchange vows, and a marriage will transpire. They look forward to that wedding day, long before they ever find the fellow who's Prince Charming at the beginning and then becomes just average Joe later on. But just thought some of you looked at your spouse, you know. I realize some men may fall in this category, but I think it's generally more for women. That day means more to a lot of women than anything. It's a very important day. All of the details about that day are extremely important. And perhaps the most important detail of the day is the dress. The dress is extremely important. And oftentimes very sentimental. I've heard of folks and known some people who, some ladies that got married in their mother's wedding dress. Very important. And it's a little unusual, I would think, to run across a lady who's gotten married and ask her what I ask you. Have you ever been married before? Yes, or that's not the question. The question is, what were you wearing the day you were married? It would be unusual, I think, for the woman to say, you know, I really don't remember. Now, if you got married in Vegas under some really shady circumstances, maybe something, but I'm not talking about that. It'd be unusual, right? Because of the importance of the day and because of the stress or emphasis put on the details, particularly as it has to do with what a woman wears. So, nonetheless, back to that. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, as you're turning there, I want to say a little bit about Jeremiah. It's not a book that we read very often, I think, I'm afraid, sadly. But yet it's a wonderful book. It's one of the major prophets. Or it falls into that category. Jeremiah was one of the major prophets. Not because there are minor prophets who are less of prophets as far as importance is concerned, but rather it's the length of the books. And so when you look at like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, they're often called the major prophets simply because of the length of the book. And those 12 that end your Old Testament, those are called minor prophets because oftentimes they're shorter. Not oftentimes, all the time. But Jeremiah began prophesying in about 626 B.C. And some scholars think he may have been the youngest prophet because when you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 and following, God had him in mind as a prophet even from his mother's womb, right? And when God addressed him, telling him I put my words in your mouth. You know, he balks at the idea, right? I'm just a you. But of course, God had this wonderful plan for him, this ministry for him, that he would preach to the nation of Judah, who was alone by this time. Northern Israel had already been carried away into captivity about 100 years before. And now they were all that was left of God's people there in southern Israel. But yet, by this time, 100 years after northern Israel had been carried away into captivity, Judah, the southern kingdom, was behaving just like them. They were unfaithful to God. And so much of Jeremiah's prophecy has to do with this concept of strange day. But that's all right. No big deal. I promise you it's no big deal. Jeremiah was to prophesy to the people that they were going to go into captivity 70 years. And there were false prophets who were saying, no, it might be 2 years at the most. Jeremiah was saying, look, you need to get ready for this. And when you get there, you need to build houses. You need to plant vineyards. You need to go about your business because you're going to be there a long time. And they thought Jeremiah was a turncoat. They thought he was a traitor for what he was doing, for what he was saying. You know, he was beaten. He was placed in stocks. He was thrown into a hole. You talk about a guy who was really mistreated for preaching the truth of God's word as it related to his own people. What Jeremiah does in Jeremiah chapter 2 is he speaks on behalf of Yahweh. And he describes the people as being unfaithful. And he says something for the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32 that I want you to look at and consider. He asks a question to the people. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32. Maybe you're familiar with this. Depends on your translation. It might say, can a virgin or can a young woman, right, forget her ornaments? Some translations say something like, can a young woman or a virgin forget her jewelry? Well, what's he talking about? Or a bride, her attire, her dress. So he talks about the wedding day. He says, what woman would forget what she wore on a wedding day? Such an important day. One of the most important days of a woman's life. What woman worth her salt would forget those details? But then what does he say? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. You see, he argues in essence from lesser to greater, talking about a very important day as an illustration and then showing something even more important, Judah's relationship to God, which they had, through their actions, willfully forgotten. What had they forgotten? That indeed they were the descendants of Abraham, through whom he would bless the world, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. They were the group of people who had been given circumcision as a sign or a token of this covenant that God made with them and only them in Genesis chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, Yahweh said to his people before giving the Ten Commandments, he said, if you'll keep my law and be faithful to my commands, he said, you'll be a kingdom of priests and a special treasure unto me. Unlike all the nations on the earth, you will be mine. And they forgot. And despite the fact that the temple was still in Jerusalem, in fact, in Jeremiah chapter 7, he told the people, he said, don't go about saying the temple, the temple, the temple. In other words, don't think just because this worship site is here in this edifice where God's presence has been, just because it's among you, don't think it's going to protect you if you keep misbehaving and rebelling against me. We've mentioned this before. Sometimes we are of the impression that when Israel or Judah went into idolatry, that they sort of forgot Yahweh. They didn't forget Him. They were still Yahweh's people, but they thought if they worshiped some of the other gods, that would patch some holes where they didn't see Yahweh doing what needed to be done. They'd worship Baal if their crops were failing because they would think, well, Baal's supposed to be the god of fertility. He'll take care of us. We're still Yahweh's folks, but we'll hedge our bets over here, offer a little sacrifice to Baal, and that way that'll take care of this. But we're still Yahweh's people. The temple's still here. Jeremiah says, that's not going to help you. You have forgotten God. You have forgotten what's most important.
You have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Under the guise of let us not forget, let me ask you, is it possible that we too might forget who and what mattered most?
Amen.
The number of folks who once were faithful and who are no longer are legion, and they are proof positive that we can do it. Here's the first thing I want you to remember or think about. Let us not forget the confession that we made. Now, I am speaking most directly to those who are already members of the body of Christ. But it is applicable. Let us not forget the confession that we made. Now, we might think Acts 2 is a strange place to think about this. Because we might think, well, wouldn't Romans 10, 9, and 10 be a better passage to consider under the category of confession? If you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made in salvation. Yeah, that's not a bad one. You might say, well, wouldn't it be better to look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, where Jesus urged those who would follow Him to be willing at all costs to confess Him before men. Because if we refuse to confess Him before men, then His Heavenly Father will not confess us. But you see, the concept of the confession we made is greater than what we said. I'm going to repeat that. The concept of the confession we made when we became Christians is greater than what we said.
Amen.
But what we said meant something. Here's what you find in Acts 2. I know you're familiar with it. It's the day of Pentecost, the first one after the Lord's death. The disciples of Jesus have remained in Jerusalem waiting for the promise of the Father, the coming of the Spirit. And the Spirit comes. And the apostles who were baptized in the Spirit on that occasion, they began to do what they were commissioned to do, and that is to make known the gospel. And so Peter, being the spokesman, when this outpouring transpired and grabbed the attention of many of the worshipers who were there, that allowed Peter the opportunity, as the spokesman, to stand up and preach what some people refer to as the first gospel sermon. I don't know if that's absolutely accurate, but it's certainly the first recorded sermon when we think about what happened after the cross. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
A very, very important chapter, Acts chapter 2. Verse 14 begins the sermon where Peter says what Joel spoke about in Joel 2, 28 through 32 of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's here. And with that outpouring of the Holy Spirit would come salvation full and free. Whoever would call upon the name of the Lord, Joel said, would be saved. Peter said, this is it. You're seeing it happening. It is the result of Jesus and what Jesus has done. And so in 14 through 36 of Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the gospel. In the midst of that sermon, he talks about how Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy regarding Sheol and overcoming death. And even though they had taken Him by lawless hands had crucified and slain Him, God had raised Him from the dead. Jesus is the Messiah. That's really the heart of Peter's message. He's the fulfillment of prophecy. He's the one that Israel had hoped for, and you killed Him. And as we've said before, the height of Peter's sermon is in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom He crucified both Lord and Christ. And then verse 37 says that many who heard Peter's speech were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now here's what Peter said in Acts 2:21. Peter spoke of how Joel's prophecy was being fulfilled, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Acts 2:38, Peter's going to describe what is involved in calling on the name of the Lord. It's not an utterance, it's an action. I'll repeat that. It's not an utterance, it's an action. Peter, how do I call upon the name of the Lord that I might be saved? Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises to you and your children, to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words you did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this wicked or this untoward generation. Verse 41 says, and as many as gladly received the word were baptized, and were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. What do we have here? The beginning of the church that Jesus promised He would build in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. How do I enter that thing? By calling on the name of the Lord. What's involved with that? Repentance. Yeah. Baptism into Christ for the remission of sin. That's exactly what the text says. And you're added to them. Who's the them? The church that Jesus promised to build. Now it's interesting in Acts 2, we don't read anything about a confession being made by anybody there. We could argue that their actions certainly served as confession, so to speak, but I would be of the impression, based on other passages, that they most likely said something in harmony with their baptism regarding their belief in God. And you can look back historically and see that that seems to be true. And we have the example in Acts 8:37 of the eunuch, although there's some debate about it, but it speaks to a reality who, when he came to some water, he said, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession. And so as I look around the assembly this morning, and I see folks that I know at some point in your life, you stood before an assembly like this, or maybe a few people, or maybe just one, and you were asked that question, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And you answered in the affirmative. You said, I do. What did you mean when you said, I do? What did you mean when you went down into the baptistry or into the swimming pool or into the lake or into the river or into the creek and you were immersed into Christ? What did all of that mean? You know what you were saying through all of that? Lord, I will follow you all the days of my life. I know some people don't have a clue what they're doing. And they need to think about that. And we need to think about that in teaching others. But I've found that you can teach some people, and you can teach and teach and teach, and they still don't seem to get it. But I think a lot of folks get it. I know when I was baptized into Christ, I realized that I had a responsibility from that point forward to follow Him. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, Luke 9:23. I understood that. And most likely you did as well. Now let me ask you. Does your life imply that you remember what was meant by your confession and what you did? Are you with me? Do the actions of your life say that you are pursuing the Christ? That you are striving to follow in His steps and you have determined by God's grace you will follow Him until you take your last breath, and in fact then you'll follow Him into death? Have we forgotten? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Something else, just in the same chapter. Look at verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. And notice what is pictured going down through the end of the chapter. I thought it might be helpful to read this briefly. It doesn't take very long. We work through verse 41, 3,000 souls gladly receiving the word, baptized into Christ. What did they do? Well, they went about their business, living however they wanted. No, they continued to serve Jesus, and when it was convenient for them, they partnered with God's people in a local church. No, that's not there. What about these people? They continued haphazardly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and prayer. What about these people? Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed, what about these people, were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. And what about these people? So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What about these people? They work together. They worship together. They cry together. They laugh together. They partner together. Because Christianity is not a Lone Ranger religion. Those who have made the confession and understand it know that the church of which you have been added to is important. And just like we follow Jesus with all of our hearts, we prioritize the church in the same way. Man, it's like weeping and gnashing of teeth. I know this point really gets to people, but here's what I see so often. Somebody's baptized on Sunday morning, you might not see them for a month. Now, some of that's immaturity. Some of that is ignorance, perhaps. And I mean that in the sense they just don't know. When I look at what the Bible says about serving the Lord, I'm not to do it alone. I mean, there could be some circumstance where I could be kidnapped and taken to some deserted island. I'm the only Christian. I get that. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the ideal is that God's people, local churches, the local church of which I am a member, is important. And I should prioritize her work, her worship, her assemblies. And I should love her people. Have we forgotten that? I think some people look at the church, the local church, as a supplement. You know, you can get by in life without supplements, as far as vitamins are concerned. But they're good for you. That's how some people view the church. It's a supplement. It's not really needed. It might be helpful, but I don't necessarily have to incorporate it into my spiritual life. That's not the picture you find in Scripture. It's just not. Anytime a sheep would go astray, what would the shepherd always do? Try to get the sheep back to the flock. Have I forgotten the importance of the church to which I've been added? One last thing. I know we're... You see, when I was baptized into Christ, and I'm saying me, I mean, I'm talking about anybody, but I'm using me. I understood I couldn't live the way I used to live. That doesn't mean that I've lived perfectly or flawlessly since I made the decision to follow Jesus, but I understood that it called for a different way of life. In other words, I couldn't forget the calling for which I've been called. What does that mean? There's a statement, Ephesians 4 and verse 1, where Paul would say, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. What does that mean? He says, now that you're a Christian, now that you have made the good confession, you've been baptized into Christ, you've been added to the church, that demands this great privilege, responsibility. You're not to live like the world. You might be in it, but you're not of it. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Pursue peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It matters what I do. It matters what I say. It matters how I live. And all of those things need to be done in relationship to a desire to glorify God in everything. Amen. I think sometimes we've forgotten how we're supposed to live. We've forgotten what's supposed to be important. We've forgotten the impact that the gospel ought to have on us. We've forgotten the need to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We have forgotten. It's like a girl forgetting what she wore on her wedding day. Who does that? But who forgets these things? Let us not forget. If 100 years passes and the world still stands, and there are people coming and going as they always do, about their business as they always have been, here's what I know. For us, those of us here this morning in this place 100 years from now, you know what's really going to matter? What we remember, what we prioritized, what meant more to us than anything else. And if it's the confession that we made, and the church of our Lord, and the calling that God called us to carry out, then I can promise you that where you are 100 years from now will be exactly where you want to be. But if you forget, We studied Acts 2. We saw what they did to become Christians. You can do the same thing this morning. Maybe somebody watching would like to do that. Contact us. We'll help you in that regard. Could be somebody needs some prayers in the church. Could be somebody has committed a public sin. It needs to be confessed publicly so we can pray for you and help you. If there's anything we can do for you, why don't you come right now before we leave.